Book of Psalms is one of the greatest in the entirety of God's Word. You find that David said in the 46th chapter, God is our refuge and strength, the very presence of in trouble.
Amen.
He went further to say, be still and know that I'm God, I will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, for the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Then David the psalmist expresses his gratification and his love for the Lord by saying, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I love the Lord because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I love the Lord because he answers prayer. And even though the sorrows of death compass me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow, and I was faced with trials and temptations, necessities and distresses, tribulations and persecutions, afflictions and infirmities. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. For gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people here today. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise you, the Lord, for the Lord is my strength and my song, and it become my salvation. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth eternally. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, and this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And then David said, which I'm using for my text this morning, I love the Lord because he has delivered my soul from death.
Amen.
I love the Lord because he has delivered mine eyes from tears. And I love the Lord because he has kept my feet from falling.
Amen.
I have every right on earth to stand here this morning and say with the psalmist, I love the Lord because if it had not been for God's love and God's grace and the Lord's mercy, I wouldn't be here this morning. And I'm not here to exalt self, I pray, but I'm here to exalt Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not here to magnify sin in any form or fashion, but the one who forgives sin. We want to exalt him today, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I give my testimony this morning, I pray that I might not give it to the glory of self, but for the glory of God. I was born and reared on a farm in Northeast Texas. None of my family were church-going people. When I was 7 months of age, sitting in front of the old fireplace in a little rocking chair with a doll in my arm, my father over in the field working, my mother doing some work about the house, my brother in school, and my sister in the other room. And I dropped my doll on the hearth, and when I reached over to get it, I tumbled in the fire, receiving a bad burn on the left side of my face. My sister heard me crying, and she came and rescued me. My father and mother were called, my brother from school, the old family physician who's gone on out, Dr. Mara, came and examined me, and when he did, he, and along with my family and neighbors and friends, gave me up. But I believe that's one day the Lord sent an angel from heaven. I believe that's one day an angel forgot his wings, and God laid his hand on my body and healed me in the name of Christ. You say, Brother Vestal, do you believe in divine healing? That's the only kind I do believe in, is divine healing.
Amen.
We only have one healer today, and that healer is God. We have a lot of racketeers in the ministry. We have a lot of mechanics, a lot of professionals. But there's only one divine healer, and that divine healer is God. Now realize there are men that are gifted to pray for the sick, and they can exercise faith more than I, and I commend these men. I'm grateful for them. But remember this, beloved, that God is the one that does the healing.
Amen.
And there is a greater healing than physical, and that healing is spiritual.
Amen.
The Lord healed my body. In a few weeks' time, they put me on a pallet, put pillows around me. Some way or the other, I tumbled over those pillows, fell on my face, burst the scar tissue, and my face all had to heal over again. And after it healed over, it left my eye and my mouth and my face drawn. And I went through grammar school and high school that way. When I was 13 years of age, an old-fashioned preacher came to our community, who's gone on to be in the Lord now, and began to preach great themes and doctrines from God's Word. And out of curiosity, I attended these revival services. And one night, as I heard the preacher preach, I got under conviction. I wanted to give my heart to Christ, and I made my way from those with which I was associating with I arrived home. Dad's mother had already retired. I went to my room, lighted the old lamp. And after a while, my mother asked me a question, Dan, what's the matter? And I answered, I wanted to give my heart to the Lord tonight. And I say this, with all reverence and humility toward my mother, she was converted in an old-fashioned tabernacle meeting, in a Methodist meeting, years ago, when the old-time Methodists had old-time revivals. When my mother got religion, she shouted all over the place. You could have met her, you wouldn't have thought that, because she was a very refined, cultured lady. When the Lord got a hold of her, she lost a little bit of it. But I say with this all humility in my heart, if my mother would have only known, she could have come to my bedside that night and led me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the only words of encouragement she gave, Dan, if you think you're old enough to know what you're doing, that'll be all right of us. You know, there are two extremes today. One is over-persuasion of a child, and then the other is neglect. I believe when a child reaches the age of accountability and responsibility, you as parent, we as preachers and teachers, and those that love the Lord that have been born again, we're privileged to lead them to Jesus Christ. I blew the old lamp out and said a prayer that my grandmother taught me when I was a lad. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Dad, Mom, everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. By now I went to sleep. The next morning as I awoke, I threw the conviction away. For 5 years I lived in sin for the devil, for the world. I now elaborate upon the sins that I committed during that time. But during that time I committed every sin that God teaches against in this book, apart from the unpardonable sin. And I'm grateful that God gave me another opportune time to be saved. It wasn't until 5 years later, lying flat on my back on an operating table in Baylor Hospital in the city of Dallas, did I come to the realization once more that I needed God. These 5 years were filled with complexes and persecutions and inferiority complexes, and these 5 years were filled with rebellious attitude within my heart and rebellion within my life and even hate toward others. And if I'd have died during those 5 years, I'd have died lost. And I'm so grateful that God gave me another opportune time to be saved.
Yeah.
After I finished high school, I joined the camp because of years of depression. That's been a long time ago. And while I was there, I'd been examined by three of the greatest plastic surgery surgeons at that time, one especially. One of these surgeons was the greatest in America, Dr. James T. Mills. A group of businessmen came out to our home and asked my dad if he'd take me and let him examine me, and he did. Dr. James T. Mills, 1 year that I had the most serious operation. I had more than 1,300 patients that year. And that was the year that God convicted me, further, saved me. I was privileged to witness to Dr. Mills. And then later, when I had my testimony done on record, a nurse got a hold of it in Baylor Hospital and gave it to Dr. Mills, and he heard it. Just a few months ago, I'd like to share this with you today, Mom. In South Texas, his daughter and son-in-law owns a ranch, and through a group of Christians from the north, they were converted.
Amen.
And then Jack led Dr. Mills to the Lord before he died.
Amen.
She gave the scriptures, and I have a letter on my desk at my house about the scriptures that Jack gave to Dr. Mills, Romans 10:9-10, John 6:37, Matthew 10:32-33, John 3:16, and others. And she said, I believe my daddy received Christ as his Savior. I never could win him, but thank God that his son-in-law wanted him to see him again. But I'm grateful for what God has done for me. So after joining the camp, I was called to Baylor Hospital to have these operations performed on my patients. During 4 years' time, I had some 15 different operations, five of these being major operations. They did some experimental operations. They did some operations that I wouldn't want done now. And I'll give you an example. They shaved my head one day, and we might say, in terms of simplicity, they took an eyebrow out and planted it back in my head, let it grow for a few months, and then took it back out and planted an eyebrow on my forehead. You know, only a fool would have the audacity to say, I don't believe in God. I believe in God today because He lives within my life. I believe in the Lord because He's a living reality to my very soul. And I believe in God today with all my life. And I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us from day to day. It was through suffering. It was through pain that really brought me around to God. Because as I had the third major operation, I lay on the operating table for some 2 hours and 53 minutes. And while I was there, I had only one way to look, and that was to look up to God. And as I lay there that night, I thought I was going to die. I thought every moment that I was going to die. And I made God a promise. I said, Lord, if you'll give me one more chance, I'll trust you. Because as they had put the needles in my face and given unto me the local hypodermics, and I understand, I was in terrific anguish, and my mind went back to that little country church. And I saw, not with my eyes, but I felt in my heart tugging the Holy Spirit. And I saw that old preacher as he lifted and exalted the name of Jesus Christ,
yes,
the name above every name. Yes. I saw Jesus that day upon the cross. And I said, Lord, give me one more chance and I'll trust you. Because I thought I was going to die. They rolled me back to room 339. I always remember the room number. And as I lay there in that room that day, Mrs. W.A. Powell, the religious host, a very fine, cultured Christian lady, came to my bedside, laid the cooling touch of her hand upon my fevered brow. She breathed a prayer. She read a verse of scripture, and she assured me she'd be praying for me. Brother Waterman, the hospital chaplain, prayed for me. Mrs. Thorne, the hospital librarian, and others prayed for me. I cannot say today with David the psalmist, no man careth for my soul, because many did care. In a few weeks' time, I went back to the camp where I was stationed. They were having an old-fashioned revival meeting at the First Baptist Church in Wolf City, Texas. And a young man there in the camp had been converted, one of the meanest boys that was in the camp. He'd been a professional prize fighter. Nobody could whip him inside. And one day I was at the recreation building, and he said, Dan, how about going to church with me tonight? And I just about as mean as the rest of them, and I said like this. I answered, Paul, do you have religion? He said, I sure did. I trusted the Lord the other night as my Savior. And before I left his presence, I promised him that I'd go to church with him. And I went for 3 straight nights. And I was sitting in a young people's prayer room each night. And I heard those young people pray and lift their hearts to the Lord, which made a great impression on my heart. And I want to pause here this morning and say that you have some of the finest young people in all churches that I've served.
Amen.
I thank God for these young people. My, how you blessed my heart this week. And I love you in Christ.
Amen.
And those young people made an impression on my heart. And I walked out of the room one night, and a little frail hand touched my shoulder. The name may not be of significance to you, but it's of importance to me. Mrs. Grady Haywood, her eyes, dearest mine, like a Damascus blade. You could have taken a sword and placed it in my heart. It wouldn't have hurt any more when she very directly, personally asked me a question, calling my name, are you a Christian? And I had to answer no. She said, would you like to be? And I said, yes. And then she read to me from the Word of God. I never shall forget the tears in her heart. I never shall forget the words that she spoke and the scripture she read. And I took my place in the rear of the auditorium. Brother A.C. Turner, who's gone to heaven now, began to preach that night. I don't know his text. I don't know a lot what he said. But during the concourse of his message, he said, we all cannot be lawyers. We all cannot be doctors, farmers, successful businessmen, preachers, and on he went. But it seemed that he pointed his finger right in my face. He said, young man, you can be a Christian. And when they began saying the old hymn, just as I am without one plea, after they had sung 2 verses, I remembered the promise that I made to God a few weeks before on that operating table. Lord, give me one more chance and I'll go and I'll trust you. And while they were saying that third stanza, as a young man, 19 years of age, scared to death, I walked down to the altar of that church. I gave my hand to my pastor and I gave my heart to the Lord that very night.
Amen.
And within my heart, I humbled myself the best I knew how. And I said, Lord, save me. And the Lord came into my heart that night. He lifted my burdens. He forgave me of my sins. He saved my soul.
Yes.
Oh, He performed a spiritual miracle.
Praise
within my life.
Amen.
The Lord did more for me in one moment than what everyone else could do in a lifetime.
Yes,
because as I walked out of the church that evening, I looked up into the skies and I saw the stars on dress parade. I thought they were the lights from heaven. Even as I smelled the fragrance of the flowers and heard the birds sing, thinking they were throwing kisses to my face, I said, they must be angels from heaven. And even as the breeze blew upon my brow, I said, that must be the breath of God. People looked better to me the next day. Why? Where there had been hate and dross within my heart, now there was love in me. Where there had been rebellion and rebellious attitude, there was contentment. Where there had been a negative attitude, there was a positive attitude. Oh, I tell you, Jesus Christ did something for me that no one else could do. But that very night, as I went back to the camp, I was rejoicing. But I still had a burden on my heart, even as this dear pastor has a burden on his heart today. I had a burden on my heart. God was eating at me. The Lord wanted me to preach. I didn't know what the terminology meant, called to preach, because I wasn't reared in a Christian home. You've heard me say this before. I wasn't reared in a Christian home. And so I didn't know what it meant, called to preach. And everybody I talked to the next 3 months, they discouraged me. If you could have seen me, you'd have discouraged me too. Because from the outward appearance, I was in the midst of these operations. I didn't have a chance. The only chance I had was with God, and that's enough. If God be for you, I made a trip back home. Probably the longest trip I ever made. I was sitting in the living room of the old farmhouse. My brother was a drunkard. He said, Dan, you're letting religion make a fool out of you. Talk to me about like some of your kin folks talked to you the other day. And I walked out of the room, and my sister met me before I got to my mother. And she said, Dan, you don't know enough about the Bible to preach. I made my way in the presence of my mother. She was ironing the only pair of trousers and white shirt I had. And she said the same thing. She said, Dan, you don't know enough about the Bible to preach. I packed what you told me I had in the old suitcase, and I made my way out of the presence of my brother, sister, and mother. And I met the greatest friend I ever had with my dad. And I love my daddy because my dad was a hard worker. He was a farmer. His hands were calloused. He was a member of the Presbyterian Church when he was lost. And I never shall forget. He called my name and put out his old callous. He said, Dan, I want you to make me a promise. He said, I want you to promise me you'll get an education. Don't get me wrong this morning. I believe in education. I suppose I have as much education as anyone here today. I've received my doctor's degree and all that. But I want you to know one thing, my friend. It takes more than education to make a man a friend. It's not for the wisdom of the knowledge of man. It's for the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And I've encouraged each one of my children to get an education. And I would encourage you as a young person to get an education. But remember, always put God first. And I'm reminded of Scripture, as I was reminded then. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. And by that time, there stood my entire family, my mother, brother, sister, and my dad. And my dad again said, Dan, what are you going to do? And I turned to them and I told them I loved them with all my heart. But this was one day I must do God's will. And when I bade them goodbye, I started back to the camp. I didn't think I had a friend left on earth. But I knew I had one friend. And that friend was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When I got back to the camp, I went to church that Sunday night because I was on duty that Sunday morning. And my pastor, C.R. McDaniel, preached one of the greatest sermons I ever heard. And when the invitation was given, I knew I had to do something. I believe if I hadn't surrendered that night, no telling where I'd have been today. But that night I walked down to the altar of the church. I gave my hand again to the preacher. I gave my life to God.
Amen.
And the first thing my pastor did, bless his heart, he set me down over there on the front seat. You know, that's the first thing Baptists do when somebody surrenders. Rather than saying, just stand up and keep going, they generally set us down. We never get up. And so, when he set me down, the devil came to me and said, now, Dan, if they don't say anything else, you won't have to preach. But you know, I hear a lot of joking about father-in-laws and mother-in-laws. But I suppose I had one of the greatest father-in-laws and mother-in-laws that ever lived. My dad-in-law that night was leading the singing, and his hair was white as silver. And he was a beautiful man, a Christian man to me. And he always carried money in his pocket. And when he'd get to praying, he'd rattle that money. And the louder he prayed, the louder that money would rattle. You know, sometimes I wish I had a little money in my pocket to rattle. But he got up that night, and I've never seen this done before, but one time. He said, I make a motion, this church likes this young man. And you know, I just said to myself, I'm blowed up now, I've got... And I never shall forget that church holding and those people. And I'll always be indebted to that people because of their grace. Because they came by and they gave me a word of encouragement. And they gave me a handshake of warmth. You know, it's better to say a good thing about a bad man than a bad thing about a good man.
Amen.
And so, I surrendered that night. And I made another trip back home. I went back preaching. We didn't have revival. We had a resurrection. I saw more than 100 people saved.
Amen.
In a year's time, a little old country church. You couldn't see a house anywhere from that church. But when the sun would go down and get dark, people would come. And I would preach as God would lead. And I saw my dad converted. My mother came back to the Lord. My brother was saved. My sister gave her heart to Christ. Many of my relatives, and I was privileged to baptize more than 50 people, including the day I was licensed and ordained, or the day I was ordained, I was privileged to baptize my dad, my mother, brother, and sister in the church. And I'm grateful. You know, someday we're going to have a home in heaven.
Amen.
I have a sermon on the horrors of hell. I say there is more hell in the Bible than there is heaven. And one reason, heaven is such a melodious place, such a beautiful place, it cannot be described with the pen of the word of man. If I had the words of an archer today, if I had the gift of a penitent, I could not tell you what heaven is going to be like. But Jesus said, the last sermon he preached before, going to Calvary, let not your hearts be troubled if you believe in God, he said. Believe also in me, in my Father's house, so many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I'd go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also.
Amen.
But Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, except I need you.
Amen.
And then someday, we're going to have a reunion with loved ones.
Amen.
When we get to heaven. There'll be no goodbyes. There'll be no heartaches.
Amen.
There'll be no sin to enter heaven. Someone might say, well, we know each other when we get there. Sure, we'll have more wisdom there than we have down here.
Amen.
I want you to know that you that carry afflictions today, you're going to have a new body. We won't have scars on our faces. We won't have heartaches, heartbreaks. We won't have aches and pains.
Amen.
But oh, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a place of perfectness.
Amen.
And we'll meet our loved ones. And I believe that I'm going to meet my loved ones when I get to heaven. Because 1 year from the day that Dad said, Dad, don't preach, get an education. In the meantime, I surrendered and won my dad to Christ. And now I was in college, making further preparation for my ministry. And I received a telephone call one day that Daddy died. And that's one day the world caved in on me. There have been a few times the world has caved in on me, and that was one of the times. And I thought of the scripture, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And I said, no, Daddy's not dead. Daddy's in heaven. He's just beginning to live. He's with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had a loved one to go on to be of the Lord. Maybe Daddy's gone. But we cannot comprehend the great mysteries of God. We don't understand why the Lord permits the angel to pluck the flower from the home that blooms the brightest. But someday we're going to be able to understand. And then we're going to have a reunion with Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. Someone said, what would home be without mother? But what would heaven be without Jesus?
Amen.
Little girl said to her mother one day, Mom, why are those scars on your hands? Mother, why are those scars on your arms? Mother, why are those scars? And she said, when you were just a little girl, you tumbled in the fire. I rescued you. That's why these scars. The little girl put her arms around her mother, and she said, Mother, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart. If I were privileged to shove back the portals of glory today in Jesus Christ, in his majesty and beauty, were to come to our presence, I'd say, Lord, why are those scars on your brow? Lord, why are those scars in your feet, on your hands, and in your side? Lord, why are those scars, he would say, when you were in sin and degradation, I came from heaven's glory to die upon the redness of a cross. And I discovered the grave, and I live this very moment, that you might place your trust and faith in me and be saved.
Amen.
I don't believe I'd feel worthy like the little girl with her arms about her mother and told her that she loved her. I don't believe I'd feel worthy to do that with Jesus. But I'd fall at his feet, I'd bathe him with tears, I'd dry him with my hair, and I'd look into the blessedness of his face, and I'd say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. Lord, I love you with all my heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting If you love the Lord Jesus Christ enough today to come as you are, the Lord as He is, and commit your life to Him. God will bless you. We're going to sing the old hymn, Just As I Am, without wonder. And as we sing that hymn, I pray as the men of God stand here to the altar, you'll come forward. Whether it be to trust Jesus as Savior, to renew your vow to God, to dedicate your life, or whatever it is, come today. God will give you victory as we stand.